we continue to study 1 Samuel together, and by way of reminder, everybody in here has been here pretty regularly, so you've been following along the story, but we are in this kind of in-between time when Saul is still king, but David has been anointed to be the next king of Israel. And then the Israelites begin to sing about Saul slaying his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul is jealous, though, as we've said a number of times, David and his brothers, he would still be a soldier in Saul's army, fighting his battles, a leading soldier for him. He is committed to the Lord's anointed, and he sees Saul to be that at this time still. But Saul is jealous and chasing him. We saw a couple of weeks ago that providential encounter in the cave where David had his chance to take Saul out and refused to do so. And then last week we kind of saw the, what's the right word, the ceasefire, if you will, as Samuel dies. And they take a break from the hostilities to mourn the death of Samuel. But David, in his wisdom, still knows that Saul is after him, and so he still isn't entrusting himself to Saul. We see him putting distance between them again today. Today we're going to read, this evening we're going to read 1 Samuel 25, the second half of verse 1 through the end of the chapter. It's a long reading, but it all goes together, and so bear with me as we read these verses again. 1 Samuel 25, beginning and the second half of verse 1. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this, and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seas of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt, and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." And David received from her hand what she had brought him. And he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things. And his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to take you to him, to take you to him as his wife." And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young men attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Gilead. Beloved, this is God's word. What do we know about God's word?
The grass withers and the flowers fall, for the word of the Lord stands forever.
Let's pray together. The Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you again for your word. That it does stand forever, that we can trust it, that we can build our very lives upon it as we see what you have revealed to us here in this story that you have given us, Lord. I pray that you would help us to see what is true for us in it, Lord, to see the folly of pride and the wisdom of humility that would strike our hearts. We would be convicted of our sin and we would be built up in your grace to walk in your ways. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. This is a story about wisdom and folly, I believe. There's a lot in this story, obviously. A long story, a wonderful story, entertaining story, in fact, in the Scriptures. But I think ultimately it's about wisdom and folly. We even have a character whose name is Fool, right? Nabal means fool in Hebrew. And this is a story about wisdom. In fact, you name your kid that, what do you expect, right? But it's a story about wisdom and folly. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. To be wise is to know the Lord and to fear the Lord. To be wise is to know God and who He is and what He has said, and to fear Him and thus live your life according to what He has said. That is wisdom. Wisdom is living according to how God made things to be. King David, from our own story, wrote a psalm in which he said, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Interestingly, if you read that in Hebrew, it says, Nabal says in his heart, there is no God. I don't know if he had Nabal in mind when he wrote that psalm. It's a normal word for fool. I think he means the fool says in his heart. Right? If we say that to be wise is to know God and to fear God, to be a fool is to say there is no God. In our story today, we see both being played out at times in characters. We see folly, foolishness, people being fools. And we also see wisdom, people living in the wisdom of fearing God and walking in His ways. And also, or particularly, I guess, we see here the folly of pride and the wisdom of humility. The folly of pride and the wisdom of humility. So first, what we get to see first here is the folly of pride. We see it here in Nabal, our fool. Again, we get a hint as to what's coming by his name. His name is Nabal. His name means fool. And Abigail even says of him in verse 25 when she's talking to David, as his name, so is he. He is a fool. There is folly with him. Our narrator also tells us in verse 2 verse 3 that he was harsh and badly behaved. He's a fool in general. He does not fear God and does not live according to what God has commanded. He is not loving his neighbor as himself. He is not gentle and patient. He is harsh and he is badly behaved. So he is a fool. Folly characterizes his life. Interestingly here, just fascinates me that our narrator includes this one little phrase, half a sentence, he was a Calebite. And I think that's meant to highlight just how ridiculous it is that Nabal is a fool and harsh and badly behaved, because you remember who Caleb is. Caleb is one of the most valiant characters in Old Testament Israel. Caleb is the one who stood with Joshua against the other 10 spies and said, yes, we can take the land because the Lord is on our side. When the other 10 said, no, it's impossible. Caleb is the man who in his 80s was still alive and fought the battles to take the promised land when they went in. And at 85 said, I want this land. Give it to me. I will go and take it. Right? Caleb, an honorable Israelite, a valiant man, and yet somehow Nabal is a Calebite. he's the opposite of what we might expect. Our narrator saying to us, and when he says this, I think it's meant to make us say, what? How did a Calebite turn out to be a fool and harsh and badly behaved? We also learn here that Nabal is a wealthy man. That's actually the first thing we learn about him. Before we even learn his name, we learn that he was rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. Our narrator there again giving us a clue to what we need to know to understand Nabal. His wealth, his riches, his things are what define him, are what his identity is. Nabal is a rich man, a wealthy man. Nabal thinks he is somebody. Maybe that's the way we could put it. Did you notice at the end of the story, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of the king? Right? Nabal thinks that he is royal. Nabal thinks that he is somebody. And then we see that in that pride, right? In that, I have accumulated that wealth. We hear it there in that when he responds to David, why would I take, I better find it so I'll say it right. Why will I take my bread, my water, my meat that I have killed, right? I, look at what I have done. Look at what I have accumulated for myself. His head is swelled up in pride. because of who he believes that he has made himself to be. But it shows his folly when David comes, or when David sends his 10 men, because apparently Nabal's shepherds and flocks had been near to where David and his band of now 600 men have been camping out. And rather than plundering, as you might expect, a band of those that have left their master, as Nabal accuses David of, right? They're kind of a rogue band in a lot of people's minds. You would expect them to plunder and to take what they want and take what they need. But instead of doing that, Nabal has missed nothing. His shepherds have missed not a single sheep, not a single goat of their flock. In fact, David's men have been as a wall to them, a protection around them. And so now David hears Nabal is shearing his sheep and he's having a big feast. It's a feast day. Right? That's a significant detail for us, because a feast day is a day of gratitude and thanksgiving. Right? You're celebrating because of what you've been given, because of what you have. That's what it's supposed to be. We see Nabal thinks he did it all for himself. But the feast day is meant to be this time of gratitude. It's also typically would be a time when you would be generous, because you're celebrating what the Lord has given you. You're celebrating the abundance that he has given you. And so David sends his men thinking, we have protected these sheep. We have been good to Nabal's shepherds and to his flocks. And so we will ask now for provision, because we haven't taken what wasn't ours. David's now got 600 mouths to feed, plus perhaps women and children. A lot of people that need to be fed. And so he asks for some provisions from Nabal in response to the protection that he has provided. But Nabal responds and shows his foolishness. He responds and says, who is David? Clearly a rhetorical question, because he said, who is the son of Jesse? So he knows who David is. And he says, many servants are breaking off from their masters these days. So we see he knows exactly who David is. And the problem is he's bought Saul's narrative, not the true narrative, right? He's bought Saul's narrative, which says David is out to get me. And he is the one who is in the wrong. And even to the point of, well, it's not that I ran David off, it's that David ran off from me. And Nabal believes that David has been unfaithful to his master. And in his folly, he misses the truth. And in his pride, he says, who are you to ask from me, you faithless servant? And even in his pride, in his thinking himself a king, he foolishly picks a fight with David. But any one of us reading the story knows exactly how this is going to go. If there's a fight here, David has slain his 10,000s. David has 600 warriors with him. He brings 400 for this fight. Nabal may be a wealthy man. We have no indication that Nabal has an army waiting to fight with David. Right? We can all read this story and say, what a fool. Why are you poking the bear? Right? This is not going to end well for you. But we see in Nabal folly because of his pride, because his head is puffed up, because he believes he has made himself into a great man. And he says, who are you to ask from me? Who are you to come and fight with me? For I will defeat. Unfortunately, in our story, we also see the folly of David in the early part of the story. David is a fool as well. For when his men come back and tell him what Nabal said, he says, every man, strap on your sword. Let's go. Right? This is it's on. We're going to fight. Puts on his sword and he says, let's go. And he says, in vain have I protected this man's things. I have not taken anything from him. And now he has returned me evil for good. May it be that way with my enemies. That's a weird statement there, if you noticed, where David says, where is it? Uh, oh,
it's not here. Verse 17.
Now therefore know this and consider. No, that's the other guy. Verse 21. I'll get there. David had said, surely in vain have I guarded all this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one nail of all who belong to him. All right, I think what David's saying there is, may my enemies have that protection, and may they not lose anything that is theirs. May they be in good shape if I don't go and kill every male of David. That's the part that we need to understand. David is living. David's blood is boiling. Why? Why is David's blood boiling? Because he's been insulted. Because his head too is swollen. Because he says, I'm the Lord's anointed. Because he said, look what I've done for this. Because he says, who is Nabal to return this insult upon me? I'm David. And he says, we're going to kill them all. Right? He responds in the folly of anger for... True, he has been insulted. That part is true. But this insult does not warrant death. Right? The punishment that he is going to mete out, that he desires to mete out, does not fit the crime. Because his pride has made him a fool. We all understand David's response, don't we? We can understand his anger. We've been insulted. And we don't have swords and 400 men to go and annihilate the person that insulted us. But we might wish that we did at times. I wonder if ever you have been insulted, if you ever have had someone cut you off in traffic, and if you had 400 men, it would be the end. I wonder, children, if a sibling has ever said something cross towards you, wrong towards you, and in your heart you said, it's the end for you. If I had 400 men, you'd be done. Right. And we all know this, don't we? We've all felt anger. We've all felt unrighteous anger. We have all said, who are you to do that to me? Thinking that we are somebody. Thinking that we are above those that are around us. And saying, who are you to treat me that way? Look at what I've done. Look at how good I've been. You should be here for me, not me here for you. Right here we see, even in our text, hopefully we can see in our own selves the folly of such a response, of thinking that we are better than those around us, and of our blood boiling at the slightest offense, and of what our Lord Jesus Christ calls murderous hearts toward those who have offended us. But thankfully, we find in our story today some wisdom as well. We see folly, and I bet we can see ourselves in it. We also see wisdom, and in that wisdom we see humility. Thankfully, there's a couple of wise characters. The first one is this one young man, this one of the shepherds of Nabal, who has the good sense to go to Abigail because he knows that his master is a worthless man and no one can talk to him. And Abigail is a discerning and beautiful woman, our narrator says. She's a wise woman. She will know what to do. And so this young man goes to her and says, hey, listen, it's about to get bad around here because of your foolish husband. Says, this is what has happened. Determine for yourself what we should do. But we need help here. And then we find in Abigail great wisdom. Notice how the actions that she takes to defuse this situation, to de-escalate this situation. She immediately says, gather up some provisions. Gather up some food for David and his men. And she sends them ahead of her with some of the servants, and then she follows. And when she comes before David, immediately she falls on her face before him. She goes in with a heart of humility. Right? As she goes to face David, who is coming to kill all the men in her household, Right? She goes in with humility. It's amazing, beloved, how far a heart of humility will go into a difficult conversation, into a confrontation, into a time of needing to seek peace, that if we would not seek the high ground, but in fact begin at the low ground, how far that goes in a conversation like this. She immediately confesses her guilt. You might say, what does Abigail have to confess? She didn't do anything. Nabal is the one who did it. But look at verse 24. She fell at his feet, David's feet, and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." Abigail takes the guilt of her husband's sin upon herself because she is married to him. He is her husband. And she falls before David and she says, "Let the guilt be upon me." In some ways, she says, "I know he's a fool, and I'm supposed to watch out, and I didn't." But ultimately, I think she's taking the guilt of Nabal. But to note that as she comes to David, again, who has a murderous heart, who is coming to bring unjust punishment upon her household, she begins by humbling herself before him and saying, "I confess that we have insulted you. We have done you wrong." Like, she begins by saying, "I'm in the wrong here. And let me get that out in the open." And she makes restitution. Right? She brings food to David. She brings provisions to him. The insult, the slight against him is, "Who are you that I would share my stuff with you, even though you protected my sheep and you kept all this food safe for me?" Right? The insult is, David, in many ways, was owed these provisions from Nabal. And so Abigail brings restitution. She brings food to him. She makes the wrong right, the best of her ability. Right? She humbles herself. She confesses sin. She brings restitution before David. And then, only after doing all of those things, does she gently point out David's sin. Right? And so she says, "Now then," verse 26, right after confessing, after bringing the gift, after humbling herself, "Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving or seeking vengeance with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as they will." You see what Abigail did there? She said, "I'm standing in front of you because the Lord sent me to stop you from making a big mistake. Because there's murder in your heart." But she did it with humility. She did it with gentleness. She did it in the name of the Lord. And she did it with wisdom, right? How many of us, knowing David was coming to murder the men of our household, wouldn't immediately put our finger in his chest and say, "What do you think you are doing?" Where would that have gone? And where would that have gotten anybody in the situation? It would have gotten Abigail killed and David more guilt, most likely. Instead, she comes in with the soft answer that turns away wrath. She comes in with humility and confession and restitution and gently saying, "I am here as the Lord's representative to restrain you from carrying out your sinful desires in this moment." And then she finishes by pointing to the promises of God. Right? "Now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil be as my Lord Nabal." And then if you go down a little bit further, verse 29, "If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, and the life of my Lord shall be..." If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, "the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God." Isn't that a beautiful statement?
The Lord has promised good things to you, David. And your life is bound up in the bundle of his care. He will watch over you. He will keep you. And listen to this. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. What's that reminiscent of? David, who went against Goliath with nothing but his sling and some stones. Just remember what God's done for you. You remember how in that moment you said, I will go and fight the giant in the name of the Lord, for the Lord is the one who fights for his people. And what are you doing right now? You're trying to fight your own battle. And you're doing it in vengeance and in sin and in anger. But God has said that you are his. And he fights your battles for you. Isn't that a wonderful thing that she does? The way that she brings the promises of God in at the end there with David. Isn't it also wonderful the way that Abigail in this story shadows the Lord Jesus Christ for us? Now, if you look at the way Abigail interacts with David here, it's just a shadowy picture, but it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who did what? He came in humility, humbling himself to become a man and to become a servant. And to become obedient, and obedient even to the point of death, as Paul said in chapter 2. He takes our sins upon himself, as Abigail takes the sins of Nabal upon herself. Takes our sins upon himself. He makes restitution to God for our sins. A price that we could never pay, a debt that we owe and could never pay, the Lord Jesus Christ has paid to make us just, right? To make us righteous, to make our offense right before God. The Lord Jesus has made that restitution for us. And the Lord Jesus gently points out our sin too, doesn't he? He comes to us with his word and he says, look at this in your heart. Look at that in your words. Look at that in your thoughts. And look at that in your actions. Sometimes, yes, he comes at us with a club when we need it. More often, he gently persuades us of the sinfulness of our sin and of the goodness of repentance and turning it away from it because of what he has done for us. And the Lord Jesus, of course, is the substance of all the promises of God to us. Right? He is with us. He is our salvation. He is the forgiveness of our sins. He is our peace with God. He dwells in us by his Spirit. He is the promise of everlasting life. All of these things are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it a wonderful picture for us of Jesus? And then, also, a wonderful picture of what God's grace can do for us. Because, as we have seen David act in foolishness, in his anger and his pride, now we see him, by God's grace, by God's gracious intervention through Abigail, standing in front of him in this wonderful way, David is brought to wisdom in our story. Look at verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Right? David sees immediately, God has acted in my behalf. God has intervened to save me from blood guilt, that from carrying out my own vengeance in an unjust way, and in fact having blood upon my hands. God has intervened. Right now, David, rather than being puffed up and prideful, is humbled before the Lord, and he fears the Lord, and he sees God has acted in him. And I will act in accord with that, as it were, as his blood cools very quickly. It sinks. And he turns away from his vengeance. Notice also, David in verse 33 says to Abigail, blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. And David also is not afraid to recognize Abigail and thank her for being God's instrument. Say thank you. Thank you for being wise. Thank you for stepping in. Thank you for being used by the Lord. It is wise for us to recognize the good deeds of others around us and to give thanks to God for them first, of course, but even to those who act in God's name in our lives. And then David entrusts himself to the justice of the Lord. Verse 35, then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." Right? He is basically saying, "Okay, yes, I agree. I was wrong in what I was doing." And he is cool that he leaves it in the Lord's hands. And the point, I think, for us to understand again is by God's grace, a fool is made wise. And as we look at our own lives and we see the folly of our pride, see the folly of the way that we respond in certain situations, the folly of anger, the folly of sin in so many ways in our lives, we can be discouraged. We can be overcome by the shame and the embarrassment of it. The reality is that we serve a gracious God who meets us in our folly and forgives us of our sin, washes us clean in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and renews us, brings us to repentance, brings us to faith, brings us to obedience, brings us into a life of wisdom, a life of fearing Him, and seeking to live according to His commands by His grace. For He acts for His people. So we see in this story, the Lord acted in behalf of David by sending Abigail to intervene for her. The Lord acts in His behalf by striking Nabal, right? When he hears the news after his drunken party is over of what has happened, his heart turns to stone, but he doesn't die yet. I'm not sure exactly what to make of that, to be totally honest with you. He's stricken by it. But then he is actually stricken by the Lord 10 days later. And he dies. And David very wisely says, "Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." Right? On his own head. God has acted in David's behalf to avenge the insult. God will act in behalf of His people. Sometimes in this life, for certain, when Christ comes again, and all is brought to justice, all is brought to light, and all is brought to justice, and all things are made right and good when He comes again to judge the earth and to make all things new. And isn't it beautiful also how the Lord works in behalf of Abigail here? I can't help but think that marriage to Nabal was a life of suffering. He doesn't outright say it here, but he was a fool. He was a badly behaved and harsh man. Certainly Abigail felt the brunt of that. And here the Lord strikes her husband and gives her a husband who is described as a man after God's own heart. It's not perfect. We've seen that in our text today. And yet, David certainly shows himself to be a much better man than Nabal. And Abigail, this wise woman, this one who is the Lord's instrument in this story, is given a husband. A husband that is a man after God's own heart. Isn't it a kindness of the Lord? There's so much we can say about that. I also think David probably said, "Now there's a helpmeet, right? There's one that knows how to help her husband." And so he went and got her. And we read at the end of the story that Michal had already been taken away from him. He does take another wife, Ahinoam. We're not going to get into that tonight. At some point, we'll have to talk about why does David have more than one wife? And we know you're not supposed to have more than one wife. We're going to give that one Sunday when James is preaching. But to see, I think it is the Lord's kindness. The Lord acts for His people. I put in the mind as we close of the Lord's words through the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5,
Verse 5, he says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." If nothing else in this story, that we would learn to humble ourselves before the Lord and to not take our destiny into our own hands, but to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. Let me pray for us.